this year together as a church family. Now, you've already heard that we've got these books that are around. Some of our Sunday school classes are going to be teaching out of this book for the next 4 weeks, starting next Sunday, where we're going to be talking about worshiping fully, spending less, giving more, and loving all. Our sermons are going to be rooted in Luke, so we're going to continue our Just Jesus series of Luke, but we're going to do it with worshiping fully, spending less, giving more, and loving all. And Sunday school classes, many of them will be teaching right out of this, out of the Bible, because it's related with this, and that's going to all be happening, so we're all going to be learning, we're going to be challenging each of us to worship fully, spend less, give more, love all. We're going to be challenging all of us to do that, but what if we actually spent less? What if we actually spent less on Christmas this year in terms of our money? What if we spent less time going to all those things that we have to go to and instead gave that time to some people who needed love or gave more time to our families? What if we did those kind of things? What would happen if we, as just our church family, redirected some of that $1 trillion that Americans spend every year at Christmas? What if we redirected some piece of that into changing the world? That's what we do every year here with our Advent Conspiracy Offering. Every year we take up an Advent Conspiracy Offering. Every year we try to find specific, tangible ways that if we spend less, that our monies and our time and our energy can go toward some things that will change the world for some group of people, for one life at a time. And we have an opportunity to do that every single year. Now, I know that many people like to contribute to what Baptists have historically done at this season of the year, whether it's the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, which some of you may be familiar with, or the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship offering for global missions. Our church participates in both of those. And if you want to spend less this year and contribute to one of those things, that's perfectly okay. All you have to do is take one of our little offering envelopes and write Lottie Moon Christmas offering or CBF offering for global missions on it, and we'll get all of that in that direction. But we're going to have a special Advent Conspiracy Offering because, frankly, there's a lot of folks in this room and in our church that don't know what the Lottie Moon Christmas Offering is, and they don't know where it goes. There are a lot of folks in this room that don't know what the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship Offering for Global Missions is and where it goes. And sometimes we say, you know what? We just like the money that we save to give. We want to know what it's going to do specifically so that we can experience being a part of a life that's being changed. So every year we have an Advent Conspiracy Offering where we invite everyone connected with our church to spend less in order to give more so that we can love all. So without further ado, allow me to introduce you to what we're going to do this year with our Advent Conspiracy Offering. The first thing I'd like to share with you is our local option, the local thing that we're going to do. We have heard from our contacts and connections at Epps Elementary School and in our partnership at Yates Elementary School that many children this year are going to be in need of coats. They're in need of coats, they're in need of hats, they're in need of gloves, both a right-handed glove and a left-handed glove, oddly enough, you need both. And they have asked us if we would be willing to help purchase new coats for these children and make sure that they got to them before the Christmas holidays. We have the opportunity to make sure that there are children over Christmas break that are not cold. That seems to me to be some of the epicenter of what Jesus asked us to do. When he says, when you were hungry, you fed me. When I was naked, you clothed me. That seems to fit right in the center of something that we are supposed to be about. There are local children in our schools who are going to need coats. Sizes 5 to 16, adult small coats are even okay. What we're going to do is we're going to collect as many new coats as we can. I emphasize the word new, right? Okay, that's new coats because our children and our community, they deserve our best. So we're going to get them new coats. And we're going to make sure that those are ready. We're going to bring those back here by December 15th, Sunday, December 15th. Now, why are we going to bring them back that day? There's still one Sunday left before Christmas. Well, if we get them here by December 15th, we can get them to the school so they can have them for the Christmas break. And you know what happens on the Christmas break sometimes in the South? It gets cold. Sometimes. Sometimes it's 75 degrees on Christmas Day, too. But sometimes it gets cold. And wouldn't it be fabulous if these students who needed these coats had them over Christmas break when they needed them? So we have the opportunity, friends. We have the opportunities to make sure that students in two of our partner schools, that there's no student in those schools that goes without a coat at this season of the year. I invite you to help us do that. That's what we're doing locally. You can bring the coats to church. New coats, hats, scarves, gloves are perfectly welcome as well. Bring them to the church sometime before December 15th. We will get them to the schools, and we'll make sure these children are warm as they prepare for the Christmas holidays. But we're not just going to do things in our own backyard. We realize that we're part of the mission of God around the world, not just here. So we're going to do two things around our world with two of our mission partners. First of all, we have the opportunity. Some of you are aware that in May, we sent a team of 10 folks, 10 men from our church, to build a roof in Puerto Rico. Here's a roof right here. Here's some of the one of our workers, a couple of folks working there to build this roof. Kelly Music, one of our deacons, one of our church leaders there in the front. And then one of the workers, that lovely green color back there, that is from one of the workers from the ministry Roofs for My People. This is a group, Roofs for My People, that in the middle, after Hurricane Maria came through in September of 2017, there were thousands of homes that were destroyed, thousands of roofs that were damaged beyond repair. And what began to happen was FEMA began to be slow delivering things. The island government began to be slow delivering things. And there were bunches of houses that fell through the cracks and had no roofs. So a Puerto Rican public school teacher, Amarelis Gonzalez, said on her Facebook page, her personal Facebook page, said, "We need to get some tarps for the roofs for the people in our neighborhoods that have no roofs." The next thing you knew, there was nowhere to walk in her house because there were so many tarps that had come to her house. She got a bunch of friends, and they began every weekend putting tarps on every roof they could find. Tarps kept coming in. They formed a nonprofit. They started partnering with local churches. And Tarps for My People then transitioned to Roofs for My People. There are still over 30,000 homes in Puerto Rico that do not have roofs after Hurricane Maria. It's 2 years later, friends. And Roofs for My People partners with local churches and partners with other groups to get volunteer teams to come and join their Puerto Rican teams to rebuild roofs for people whose homes have been rained on for 2 years, who haven't had a fully secure home for 2 years. We, as I've already said, and as you see in the picture, we have already built one roof with our hands and our sweat. I see Joey Beck sitting right here, and Samuel, and Riley Music's around here somewhere. These folks that have been here and done this work. Anthony Wardinsky's right here. Folks that went out, Robert Mann, our CEO, boss man, who made sure we did it all right. All these folks on this trip. It was a fantastic trip. We've gotten to build a roof, and I hope we'll go back and take some more folks and build another roof. But you know what we can do right now? We can raise the money to raise a roof. It costs $7,000, according to Amarillis, to build a roof on one of these homes in Puerto Rico. Now, obviously, a smaller house probably cost a little less. A larger house probably cost a little more. She gave us a middle figure, right? $7,000. If we spent less and gave more and raised $7,000 this Christmas, moving into the new year, there's a family that will have a roof on their house because we did something about it. That's something worth doing. That's something very Jesus-like about Christmas. That's one thing we're going to do. But wait, there's more. Thank you. We'll also partner, and we've had a 25-year partnership with Romania. We've done all sorts of things in Romania, and our Romanian partnership is transitioning and doing all kinds of new things. We'll take a team to Romania at the end of June. By the way, if you're interested, we are taking, it's open. You're welcome to come and talk to Dennis Adams or myself about going. And we are taking a group there, but this camp, Camp Hargita, where we've been going, we've taken the last 8 trips when we've gone to Romania. We've gone and taught children in this camp. This camp has a dormitory, which you see the red roof building in the picture. That's actually the dining hall. The dormitory is the one on the side there. That dormitory has seen lots of children. It has had many children running through it. And you know what children do over time? Does the phrase wear and tear mean anything to you? There's a portion of this building that's been condemned. They can't even use it. And what we are looking for, what they are looking for, is a way to rebuild that dormitory so that more children can be hosted. This camp is the epicenter of Jesus' work for Baptists in Hargata, that whole section of Romania. Trace a 2-hour circle around that camp. It is the place where pastors send their kids. It is the place where pastors go for renourishment. It is the place where churches bring their kids and their people together to pray and to try and develop strategies to reach this desperate rural area of Romania where Baptists are seen as a cult, where we're the dangerous people. I mean, imagine that, us. Y'all don't look very dangerous. And this group, under the leadership of Zoltan and Erica Jew, have been doing this ministry now for almost going on 10 years. And they are respected and trusted by the pastors of the region. Dennis and I got to meet in July with 10 pastors from the region who talked about what the camp meant to their local church ministry. So friends, here's the story. We helped them start rebuilding this dormitory. More children come to camp. Not just when we're there. 365 days a year, they have camp. They have things going on at this facility when the snow was up to here. They make it work. If we help build this camp and encourage these pastors, they will be the ones that will change a generation of Hungarian Romanians and also of Roma gypsy kids in that region. Because those pastors say it's going to take us another generation to perhaps turn the tide here in Romania. And this camp is an essential resource to their strategy. We can help them do it. We may even get to go over and help them with the building. We're working on those kind of conversations. But we, by helping build a dormitory, help all of these people in that 2-hour region do the work that God has called them to do. Because, see, we're there 9-10 days every 2 years. We can't do all the work. What we can do is encourage them and equip them and help them to do the work of reaching their people. That's our job. So, what we would like to do is we'd like to get coats. We'd like to raise $7,000 for a roof. We'd like to raise $7,000 to give them a huge kickstart on getting their dormitory redone. $7,000 and coats. That's not, I mean, yeah, okay, you know what? If one of us lost $14,000 out of our pocket, we'd feel it. But you know what? All of us putting some together, we can do this. God can do this through us. And we can go into the Christmas season. We can imagine at our Christmas Eve service this year being able to announce that we are building, that we have built a roof because we've given $7,000, that we have changed a dormitory because we've given $7,000, and that folks are warm because of what we have done together. Friends, that's a Christmas worth living for. That's a Christmas worth celebrating. That's being part of a conspiracy that changes the world. Now, I have somebody special I want to introduce to you. Most of you know him, but for those of you who don't, this is Anthony Wardinsky, who's the chairman of our deacons. Anthony, if you would, maybe grab that mic there when you come up, if you wouldn't mind. Thank you. Anthony's the chair of our deacons, and our deacons have taken this Advent conspiracy challenge very seriously, and they have decided to do something, and they're going to invite you all into doing something, serving as well. They have taken seriously this call to give more and to love all. Anthony, thank you for sharing.
Thank you. So this year, the deacons decided, rather than get together for a Christmas celebration, We decided to reach out into the community and take our party to a mission opportunity. In doing so, we saw a great opportunity for those in this congregation to join us. A quick thing, food insecurity. What that means is there are people who do not know where their next meal is coming from. And in Newport News, there's 16.8%, or 30,000 people in Newport News, do not know where their next meal is coming from. So just let that sink in for a second. We're just trying to decide what to eat next, and they're trying to decide if they get to eat next. There is an organization, Five Loaves Food Pantry, down on Old Courthouse Way. It's down by Grissom Library. If you don't know where that is, some of you know that's where the, also the jail is, or the police station. Some of you know where that's at. We won't talk about why, but anyway. So that's where they're located. And on December 10th, which is a Tuesday, there's an opportunity for us to partner with them from 3:30 to 7:30. Now, for some of us who are working, we said, well, that just doesn't work. The great thing about this ministry opportunity is if you have as little as 30 minutes in your day, there is a use for you. Let me explain. So at 3:30, people come together, and they have a food pantry. So food is donated, and at 3:30, people come together and put bags together. So these bags are given out to those who attend dinner, so they have food to take home. Also, dinner starts about 5:30, so there's an opportunity to work in the kitchen. Also, there's an opportunity to be in the fellowship hall and be in fellowship with those who are in attendance that evening. Finally, there is an opportunity, a lot of these canned goods are heavy and in bags, and so there's an opportunity to help bring those bags to people's vehicles. And cleaning up is also an opportunity. So again, there's a lot of opportunity, a lot of need, and it's a chance for us to reach out to the community and help impact those who are suffering. So again, December 10th, there is a sign-up sheet out in the foyer. An email will go out this week where you can sign up. If you're not sure where you want to plug in, but you do, just feel free to put your name down. And when you get there, we will certainly use your skills and talents. So thank you very much. Appreciate it.
I want to challenge you to take up the deacon's challenge to find ways to, for you and for your class and for your group, to make this season about others. Make it about loving God and loving others, rather than only about meeting our own needs and caring for our own wants. Thank you to Anthony for sharing, and thank you, deacons. Let me make one point. I know many of us who've committed to being parts of this church family, one of the things that we've done is we've said, you know what, we're going to tithe. That's a part of doing the work of God. We're going to tithe. We're going to give our money to the church so that God's work gets done through the church family, so that buildings are taken care of, so that small groups have literature, so that we have staff and all those kind of things. This is not instead of that, okay? You do your regular commitment to the church as far as your tithing, as far as your giving. This is something over and above. This Advent conspiracy offering is an opportunity to do something beyond, to sacrifice, to put down something you love, like, oh, I don't know, just imagining, like maybe you love sweet tea. Just imagine that. Maybe you love sweet tea and maybe you go to Chick-fil-A a lot, and maybe you're going to go do that a whole lot less. And you're going to take some of that money you save, and that's going to go to the Advent conspiracy offering. Maybe you're going to go out to dinner a couple of times less with your family. Maybe you're going to talk to your children about what your family's going to do to be a part of the Advent conspiracy. Maybe you're going to change how you give gifts. Maybe you're going to do all these things so that we can get the gift of Jesus to the world. You think and you pray, and we'll be ready to begin the Advent conspiracy together next week. Now, this week, we want to conclude our conversation about John the Baptist, because we're still in Luke. We're going to be in Luke for a long time, and it's going to be fantastic. But we're going to continue this story about John the Baptist. I want to read Luke 1, 57 through 66. So let's read that together. If you have your Bible, you can turn and you find that. If not, it's on the screen behind you. You can certainly look on your phone or wherever you have your Bible with you. Luke 1, 57. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." All right, wait a minute. Wait a second. This mama just had a baby 8 days ago, and she's told you what her son's name's going to be. Are you really going to argue with her? I'm just confused by all that. They made the sign to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Mama was right. Who knew? Immediately, his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. Let's talk about this baby a minute. Okay, good. How many of you in the room have children? Anybody in the room have grandchildren? Okay, good. How many of you in the room have children? Okay, most of you who have grandchildren raised your hands, so that's good, okay. That's usually how that works. All right, so anybody, if I walked up to you now, if I picked one of those grandparents out of the room right now and said, "Here, come up to the microphone with me. We're going to hook your phone up to the screen up here." Would you have any pictures to show? Would you have any stories about your grandchildren that you could tell? Maybe? Okay. Would any of you, if you had an opportunity in front of a few folks, when they said, "So tell us about your grandchild that was just born, your firstborn grandchild," would you say, "Well, when it was time for my daughter to have the baby, she gave birth to a son. And, you know, the neighbors, they came and they heard and they celebrated, and that's the story." I feel bad for John the Baptist. There's not a whole lot here talking about his birth story. I mean, gracious, we've got videos, we've got baby books, we've got the wonderful story of the day you were born, we've got all these kind of things. And John the Baptist, he gets just a couple of words here. And because of that, it's very tempting for us to read over this, just to kind of think of these words as just a commentary, making sure we know that, oh yeah, the baby did get born. Friends, don't read by these words, because these words mask a miracle. Now, birth itself is a miracle. We understand that. A baby being born is a miracle. But friends, remember the story about John. Zechariah is at the temple. Gabriel comes to him and says, "Congratulations. You're going to have a baby. Your wife's going to become pregnant. This baby is going to be the one who will prepare the way for the Lord. He is the one that has been promised for generations that he is going to be Elijah, the one who is going to proclaim what is going to be coming in Jesus. He is the one that tells us that the promise of God is being fulfilled." And Zechariah says, "Wait a minute. God, I'm old. My wife is well advanced in years. How's this going to work? How is that going to work? There's a baby that's just been born to a woman that is well advanced in years." So she's 30, okay? I mean, I don't know, 30, 90, whatever she is. She's well advanced in years. She's not supposed to be able to have a baby. And the people of Israel have been praying for deliverance from other powers for hundreds of years. So much so that many of the people had stopped thinking that it was actually going to happen. They might have prayed for it and thought about it, but it was a dream. It was something that was never going to be. It was the sweet by and by. It was following the yellow brick road. It was something that was never going to happen. Friends, we need to understand those two verses tell us that God makes the impossible into possibility. That God is the God who is not thwarted by what we say can't be done. God is the God who is not thwarted by us looking at things and saying, God, there's simply not enough of us. There's not enough money. There's not enough stuff. There's not enough whatever it might be. God looks at us and says, imagine the possibility of what God's Spirit can do in your midst if you will put your hands to the plow and do what God asks you to do. Friends, God traffics in impossibility. It's what He does. God is the one who is not bound by the laws of what is possible. I think one of the learnings for us in this story is very simple. How do we open ourselves up to embracing the impossibility that is possible only in the hands of God? Because, friends, we're not supposed to dream as a church or dream as individuals about what is possible in our power. In our strength, we are supposed to open ourselves up to the Holy Spirit and let the power of God cascade through and let God do what God wants, even when we are uncertain, even when what God wants makes us uncomfortable. God traffics in doing the impossible. When Puerto Rico was destroyed by Hurricane Maria, it was impossible to rebuild the island. When Puerto Rico was destroyed by Hurricane Maria, it was impossible to rebuild the island because the federal government couldn't get its act together. The local governments couldn't get their acts together. People were fleeing the island. Churches were emptying because people were fleeing the island. Money was scarce. Resources were scarce. Things couldn't get done. The power didn't get turned on for almost a year. It couldn't be rebuilt. And yet, one public school teacher said, we have to fix God to get some roofs on some houses. We may not be able to fix the economy. We may not be able to fix the schools. We may not be able to fix this, but we can, by the power of God, put roofs over people's heads. And God, who we sang earlier, is rich in mercy, who died to save us. Now we live. That is the story of impossible possibility. That is our nature. It is our DNA. We, as the church, are the people who pray and serve and work and watch as God makes the impossible possible in our midst. This isn't any baby that was just born. This is the God of the impossible stepping into our world and making all things possible again. It's the story of Advent. It's the story of Christmas, that God reaches into our world, that His Son enters into our neighborhood. And where, as Gabriel said to Mary, all things are possible for God. So friends, when you read the story about a baby, remember the story of God, the story of one who is not in the business of letting people tell him what can't be done. God is in the business of crafting the impossible possibility. And He calls us to do the same thing. Now, we talked about the baby. What about this name? What about the name of this baby? You notice what happened here. After 8 days, they went and they had the baby circumcised. And this naming ritual, this ancient ritual for the people of Israel. As a matter of fact, it started with Abraham. We actually have where it started, Genesis 17. We can actually read this and look at this together. It's actually very exciting stuff. Then God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you for generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generation to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or brought with money from a foreigner. those who are not your offspring. Anybody living in your household, any male, needs to be circumcised. So Abraham gets into this covenant conversation with God. The conversation goes like this. Abraham, I will make you a great and a mighty nation. I will make your people as boundless as the sand on the seashore. I will be your God, and you will follow me. Abraham says, that's worked out pretty well so far. I'm 99 years old. Let's keep doing this. I don't have a son yet. I mean, we've got Ishmael. That was weird, but I don't have a son yet with Sarah, but you promised that's going to happen. Okay, let's keep doing this. And God says, oh, by the way, let's make a sign of our covenant together. Abraham says, well, that sounds fair. What'd you have in mind? And God says, how about circumcision? And in the words of John Ortberg, Abraham says, Noah got a rainbow and I got circumcision? This doesn't seem fair. But Abraham follows God. We have verse 24 up here for you, so you can see that as well. We've got verse 24. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised. Let that sink in for just a minute. Or maybe not. That, friends, is commitment. That is real commitment. You know, I'm sure as all this is starting up, Abraham's like, God, can't we just shake hands? No, can't we do something? Friends, the point here is that John the Baptist is doing what has been handed down for Jewish males, followers of God, throughout the generations. And John the Baptist is doing something that started way back in the beginning with Abraham. And for those who said, we're going to follow God, we're going to walk with God, male children on the eighth day, they were circumcised to show their belonging to the faith community and to show that they were committed to the laws of following God. By the way, for those of you who know your Christmas story very well, Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day, showing us that this story about John the Baptist, this story about Jesus, Luke is showing his readers, he's showing Theophilus, he's saying, this story didn't just pop out of the ground out of nowhere. This story is rooted in the promise God gave to Abraham. Because you see, friends, God keeps his promises. And God's promises last all through the generations. They do not quit just because times get difficult. They do not stop just because your circumstances look impossible to overcome. God is faithful. Great is your faithfulness. Even when things are dark, God is working to bring light. At this ceremony of circumcision, John is given his name. Names are important in Jewish culture. Names are peering into the soul of the person. Someone's name identified their character. John's name literally means God is gracious. God's grace to his people. After hundreds of years, God is not forgotten. He's not forgotten the deliverance that he will bring to the people of Israel. And he's not forgotten Zechariah. Remember poor Zechariah? All he did was ask a question. The next thing you know, he can't talk for 9 months. Actually longer. He can't talk, and then he writes down that his name will be John, and his lips are loosed, and all of a sudden he can speak again. What if you could not talk for 10 months? What is the first thing you would do? Well, you would sing. Well, at least that's what Zechariah did. He sings praise to his God. We read, starting with verse 67 in chapter 1, John's father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and he prophesied, Praise be to the Lord our God of Israel. Because he has come and has redeemed his people, he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he said through his holy prophets long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham. Remember? We just saw Abraham, right? Zechariah is connecting this. Luke is connecting all of this together. You rescue us, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies, to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet onto the path of peace. Zechariah is so moved by what God has done, by the impossible becoming possible right in front of him, that he worships. When God does something profound, our only response should be worship. When God does something in our lives, our response is worship. When we encounter God, our response is worship because he is worthy of all of our praise. But notice how Zechariah worshiped. It would be more than appropriate for him to praise God and say, "Thank you, God, for my son, for the one who has been born, even though my wife is advanced in years, and God, well, I'm old. Thank you for my son. Thank you, we have prayed, though we're barren. Thank you for giving us a son." But that's not what he prayed for. That's not what he's praised God for. He thanked God for opening a path of salvation. He thanked God for opening a pathway that set people free. Because you see, Zechariah's vision was bigger than his own life. It was bigger than his own family. Zechariah's vision was bigger than what he liked, than what his own preferences were. Zechariah saw in his son not just a miracle birth of a wonderful baby who would follow God, but he saw in his son the birth and the opening of the way of God, the salvation way. That he saw in his son, the one that was going to prepare the way for Jesus, who was going to announce the new way of God. And then he was going to live a life of love and die and be resurrected. So every human being could have the opportunity to follow Jesus and be set free. It's what we saw in the video, wasn't it? Jesus came to give us freedom. Freedom to worship fully. Freedom to give generously. Freedom to spend less so we can give generously. Freedom to put down our prejudice, to put down our fear, to put down our hate. Freedom to love all and embrace all in the name of Jesus Christ, because he came to set every single human being free. Zechariah's song of worship was a song about salvation. Salvation, a great big church word. What does it mean to be set free? God's power, friends, can set you free. It can set you free from hopelessness. It can set you free from fear. It can set you free from the monotony of your routine. It can set you free from your brokenness. It can set you free from your sin and your selfishness. It can set you free to live the life that you were born to live. We are here to be set free. Many of you are in this room because you've had an experience with Jesus. You've decided to follow him as the forgiver of your sin and the leader of your life. You know what it feels like to be set free. Friends, what if the core of our worship, what if the core of what we do when we worship together as a family of faith, what if the biggest thing we did was to give praise to God for his salvation and to anticipate how God will use us to invite others into that same salvation? What if we spent time, what if our worship flowed from us because we were thankful to God? because we have been set free. You see, sometimes, friends, I believe, particularly for us who have been longtime church members, I believe it becomes way too easy for us to be good church members than it is to be grateful salvation worshipers. We get so used to the routine of worship that we forget we've been set free. We've been made new. And yes, God is still making us new. He is still transforming us into fully mature disciples. But we have been offered a new way in Jesus Christ. And Zechariah worships with everything he's got. And he thanks God when he finally does thank God for his son. He thanks God that his son is a part of that plan to set people free. To see people made alive again. Friends, as we get ready to start Advent together, let me challenge you with something. Because Jesus came to a manger, the way we worship is transformed. Because Jesus came to offer us life, the way we live is made new. Because Jesus came to offer us life at Christmas, we dare not live the same way we did when we walked into the Christmas season as when we walk out. We worship as a people that are transformed. Because salvation is our story. But God, rich in mercy, died to save me. Now I'm alive. Thanks be to God. Lord Jesus, help us to worship with the gratitude and the praise.